will be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. The subject that, Lord willing, if he blesses, that I'd like to speak on is a subject that, as we've tried to make preparations for the natural storm, just a subject that's been on my mind for several days. And we're going to take up at the latter part of the book of Acts, and we're going to see an interesting situation in the life of the Apostle Paul. And in that, I hope that we will see the great blessing of having strength in the midst of the storms of life. Let's start reading. We'll take up at Acts chapter 27. We'll start at verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 38. And I want to pay particular attention to the latter part of this passage. But for context, Acts chapter 27, we'll start at verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Eurocycladon. And when the ship was caught and would not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. When they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and were so driven." Verse 18 says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Verse 21 says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort to you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as they were driven and up and down the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day." Verse 30 says, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." What a wonderful account we have here of God's deliverance of the Apostle Paul and these some 260 some odd men on this ship. And I believe what we have here is a wonderful example for us as God's people and how we're to deal in the midst of the storms of life. I was reading a survey earlier this week, and the survey centered around what are the stressors for millennials today? You know, millennials is that certain age group that folks that are coming into adulthood and starting to do the adulting thing. And it was fascinating that they looked at some of the top 10 stressors of millennials of the day. And it was interesting just looking at the thing that stresses out this generation of folks. One of the big stressors was the loss of a cell phone cord. That stresses me out. A cracked screen on my phone. One of the stressors was if my check engine light comes on my car. I wouldn't know how to drive a car if a check engine light wasn't on it. But it was fascinating. I'm not trying to make fun of the group, but these were some of the stressors. Me losing my cell phone, losing electricity, so on and so forth. It was interesting the things that were stressors to this group of individuals. And again, it's a sample of these individuals. Don't want to paint with a broad brush. But one of the questions that was also asked as well is, do you feel like that you have more stress than everybody else? And 76% of the surveyors presented said yes, and no one else is as stressed as I am. And I thought that really fascinating. And one of the things that's always been fascinating to me as you study history and even church history, for thinking about the forefathers who came before us in the church, it's always been fascinating to me how they handled the difficulties of their time. And let me say this, as you study church history, as you study the history of the individuals that are referenced in God's Word, and just the individuals that came two or three generations before us, we can quickly see that a lot of things that we consider stressors today may not really be that stressful. When I read about my ancestors and their children not reaching adulthood because disease takes them, or they're having to flee their homes and flee to other states because of fear for their lives because of the natives of the land, and they write about it, and they come back and rebuild and do this and do that. My mind always goes back to that a lot of the things that we perceive as stressors and the big scheme of difficulties that people have gone through, perhaps they're not that big. But what's also fascinating to me is how individuals have responded to stress. And certainly what blows my mind when you study the history of the forefathers of our churches in this country, and again, individuals that are in God's Word, how they handled these stressors. And I think today, we're blessed today because we live in such an age of convenience that things that were great stressors to two or three generations prior to us really don't stress us out anymore due to the advances in medicine and the material things that we have and so forth. But that's neither here nor there, but what we need to understand is that trials and tribulations will come in life. You know, as we see this storm that's coming upon us, and again, we've been blessed, as Brother David says, and it looks like we may be spared the worst part of this storm. It's situations like that really put into perspective what things are true stressors, what things are true difficulties, as God's people, we should be concerned with how we respond to these stressors. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 27, he is going through a real storm. And we see that he is going through this storm that is a literal life or death situation. He's not just losing his cell phone cord. He's in a storm here that his life is literally in danger. He's out on the Mediterranean Sea, and the storms that are apt to come on that sea during that season of the year where he was sailing, it comes, and his life is in danger. Now, I'll say this. We can chuckle a little bit about what people perceive to be stressors in their lives, but the truth is we all have real bona fide situations and storms in our lives that greatly affect us. When we get the news from the doctor that we have this medical situation and they don't really know how the situation's going to turn out, or we see our loved ones hurting, or we lose loved ones that we hold dear. Now, those are real storms in life. And I want us to see the example that we have here in God's Word. As Paul goes through this natural storm, I think we have some takeaways that we can take away with real storms, real trials in our lives. And sometimes I wonder, with all of our conveniences, that we forget the basic biblical principles that God has given us in His Word and how we're to deal with legitimate trials that come in our lives. Because generally what we do in the midst of the storms of our lives is we respond in the flesh to one extreme or the other. Think about the natural storm. You turn on the news, you see how people respond. There's two extremes. You know, if you're this person, I'm sorry, but as we hear the forecast of the natural storm coming, the individuals that they go to the store and they stack up cases of water 6 foot tall in their shopping carts, and people are in a panic about the storm. Now, I just have to ask the question, you know, you only drink about 2 bottles of water a day normally, and now you need 6 feet of 10 cases of water to survive the storm? You know, people go into panic mode. People freak out. Or you have the other extreme where people become very arrogant or very complacent and forget that, you know, that the situation they're going through is a serious situation. Both are extremes. I always think a few years ago of the guy, I think he was from Jacksonville, in the middle of the hurricane, holding up the flag in the middle of the storm and it blowing him backwards. And that's an arrogant response. In God's Word, though, we have the biblical response to the storms of life. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be prideful in the midst of difficulties, but we're not to be fearful to the point where we're in panic mode. And that's what we have here with the Apostle Paul. Now, another interesting thing about this passage that I read, as you read through this with me, there's a lot of nautical terms in this. And I'll say this just as an aside, another wonderful testimony of this being God's inspired word. Because we don't have a sailor that's referencing these things that were going on. Remember, who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke. We have a doctor writing about these things. And historians have looked at this passage in Acts chapter 27 and they've said this is the way it happened out on these ships. This is a masterful presentation of how sailors deal with storms when they're out in the boats. And here, this speaks to the veracity of Scripture. This is the truth. This isn't some fantasy. This isn't some story that was contrived, but this really happened. And what we have here is the Apostle Paul. Now, remember, Paul was under arrest for the preaching of the gospel. And Paul had multiple audiences where he spoke concerning Jesus Christ. And we know earlier in the book of Acts, we have Paul appealing to Caesar. Paul was now heading to Rome via this ship to go and have an audience with the Caesar, with the Roman emperor, to speak the things concerning Jesus Christ. Now what happens, we see that Paul, he's boarded a ship now. And this is probably what would be referenced as a coastal ship on the Mediterranean. They had ships that would go out and travel from port to port, taking goods, taking wheat, taking grain from one city to another, taking travelers to one place or another. And Paul was probably on one of these coastal ships. And what we see here, they were embarking on this journey at a dangerous time. Now, what would happen is winter would come and fall would be leaving and winter would be coming in the Mediterranean. Shipping became very treacherous. And they were entering into this time. And Paul had warned them about that. We read this in this passage. And Paul had warned them. Paul wanted them to harbor where they were. But we see that the master or the owner of the ship, he probably had financial interests at heart, and he wanted to get his wares to the next place. And in verse 11, it says that the centurion, the one that was in charge of what was going on that ship, believed the master and the owner of the ship and didn't listen to Paul. And what happened was this storm arose, this treacherous storm, and their lives were in danger. This was a real storm, and the Bible says, what we read in verse 20, that this storm had persisted to such a degree. It said in verse 20 of Acts chapter 27, it says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. That was a legit storm in the life of the Apostle Paul and the lives of those that were on that ship. We're going to, perhaps in the natural sense, but even not if not in the natural sense, just in the day-to-day activities of life and living life, we're going to have those situations come up. They were at the point where they couldn't even see the sun and moon. This storm had gone on for many days. They said all hope was taken away. And I want us to pay particular attention to Paul's response, because in that we get wonderful godly truth in how we're to deal with the difficulties of life. In verse 21, we read this. It says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss.'" Paul saying, "I told you so, you should have listened to me." Now, I don't believe that Paul was boasting, but I believe what Paul was doing, he was setting up what he was about to say. And what Paul was alluding to here is that I am trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. You should have listened to me when I told you not to leave the port. So what does he go on and tell and say to them? Verse 22, he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Now, they've been tossed and turned for a multitude of days. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the moon. Now, Paul says to them, "Be of good cheer. Take heart." I want you to understand this before we dive into specifically what he says. In the midst of the storms and tribulations of life, we can take heart because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve the God of the storm, the God over the storms of life. And Paul says, "Be of good cheer." I wonder what their response was when he said that. Now, I imagine there was probably some eye rolling that was going on. But Paul says, "Be of good cheer." Well, Paul, how on earth are we to be in good cheer when we are in a hopeless situation, that we are in a storm that, from all observable appearances, is going to cause this ship to collapse? Notice what Paul says in verse 23. He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" Did you see what Paul said in verse 23? He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now again, going back to what Brother David preached last Sunday. Now, is the subject of what Paul's speaking of here the angel or God? No, the angel was just bringing the message to Paul, reminding Paul that he was God's. Now, we need to understand, in the midst of the storms of our life, we need to be reminded, or we need to remind ourselves or encourage ourselves in God's words, that we are His. Whatever the storm in our lives, whatever we're going through, whatever the difficulties, whatever the trials, whatever the tribulations, you can take hope from the doctrinal truth that you are His. Paul says that. He says, this angel of God, he came and he comforted me and he encouraged me and he reminded me that I am God's. That's the doctrine of election, isn't it? You say, well, why do we hear about election so much from the pulpit? Why do we hear about that? Because it tells us that I am God. What a blessing. And that's the comfort in the midst of storms. That should be our true north. Whatever happens, natural storms that may come, and we feel helpless against the power of those incredible storms, our compass should be pointed towards that truth that says, I am His. Whatever happens in this world, I am His. Now that's what Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter encouraging God's people, he calls them the strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Now he didn't mean that they were strangers in that he didn't know anything about them, but he was talking about their condition in this world. They were going through trials. They were going through hardships, and as far as this world goes, they were strangers.
But what is, how does Paul encourage them, or Peter encourage them? He says, you are his. What does he say in verse 2? He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You are his. You're going through persecution. You're going through adversity. You're going through difficulties. You are his. And what an encouragement that must have been to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul, I've said it over and over again, but it bears reminding, Paul is doing the will of God as he's in bonds, as he's going on to this ship. He's following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And now here he's in this ship and it's being buffeted about. It's at risk of sinking. His life is in danger. The angel says to him, you are his. Isn't that a blessing? You are his. You're not your own either. You're his. Paul would write about that to the church at Corinth. He would talk about that our bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, he says, which is in you, which you have of God. And he says, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You are his. Again, that goes back to not only in trials and tribulations, but as we make critical decisions in our lives. Your body is not your own. You are his. You are his child. So we need to remember that as difficulties come. They're going to come. You know, things worse than a cracked phone screen or losing your phone or the check engine light. They're going to come. And we're going to be tempted to react in the flesh and panic. And because of our flesh, we're going to feel hopelessness. But remind yourself, child of God, you are his. You are not your own. What a wonderful blessing. You are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his blood. You know, one of the definitions of the word church is belonging to the Lord. You go over to Scotland, they don't call them churches, they call them kirks. They call the churches kirks. I believe they call them kirks in Holland as well. The word kirk comes it's a derivative that comes from the word Christ. I believe it's the word kirkeros, and that word means belonging to the Lord. And every time we say, well, I'm a part of the church, we need to be reminded, I belong to the Lord. You know, I think we ought to change name, McClenny Primitive Baptist Kirk. We belong to the Lord. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And at this darkest time, the angel says to Paul, you are his. In our dark times, be reminded, encourage yourself in the truth. You are his. You belong to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We understand from God's word that we are his. We understand that he's coming back someday to bring his people home. In Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the blessed second coming of the Lord. And the Bible says, in verse 31, it says, when Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Speaking about our glorious Lord, it says, before him shall be gathered all nations. It says, he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. His sheep. That's speaking about us. We are his. And what's the blessed promise to his sheep? He shall set his sheep on his right hand. He shall set them on his right hand. And he shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We are his. If you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, and just take that away, what a great blessing. We are his. He would say in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me, who are those that are given to him, his elect, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. We are his from before the foundation of the world. We can have boldness in the midst of the storms of life when we don't understand why we're going through what we're going. We don't understand why we're going through the trials and difficulties that we're going through. We may not understand why we're going through difficulties and trials in this world, but we know that we are his. Now, as we consider again having strength in the midst of the storms of life, notice the second part of what Paul says there in verse 23. He says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, we need to recognize that in the midst of trials and difficulties, we need to recognize that we have this flesh. And what we need to understand about the flesh is the flesh oftentimes will flee from that which is right and that which is honoring unto God. But Paul says right here, in the midst of this storm, I am his and I'm going to serve him. I want you to understand, as a child of God, the proper response to trials and difficulties and tribulations are to serve him. And that goes contrary to what our society says about many areas of life today. Society says today, when things get difficult, run away from the difficulty. When things get hard in your life, seek the path of least resistance. Seek the easy way out. Seek the easy solution to trials and difficulties and tribulations. But Paul says here, he was encouraged by the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. What we should do as God's people in the midst of the storms is not run away from him, not give up, but to serve him. And I believe we ought to serve him with more intensity in the midst of trials and difficulties, because that was what Paul was doing here. Now we see all kinds of things going on in this ship. They were doing everything that they could to keep that ship afloat. And again, there's some of these nautical terms, but it's incredible some of the things that they were doing. They were wrapping the ship with chains to hold the thing together. Can you imagine on the sea wrapping this ship up and trying to bind the ship together to keep it from exploding? They were throwing down anchors to keep it from being buffeted around. We see that there were some that they were deceptive, and they were saying, "Well, we're going to throw out some more anchors." But there were some that were trying to get on a lifeboat to get out of there. You know, and that's human nature. Human nature wants to seek the path of least resistance. When I am encountered with difficulty, my natural response is to find an easy way out. But no, as God's people, we should serve him. So that's the question we should ask in the midst of trials. Are we serving God even in the midst of the storms of life? Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes to us as God's people. You say election and service to God is connected? Yeah. Those that are God's elect, those that have the Spirit of God, their desire should be to serve him. And Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "For God's people, put on therefore as the elect of God." Well, what does that mean? He's saying, behave like the elect of God. Well, how are they to behave? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. He goes on, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And so on. You can go on and read that yourself, but he says, child of God, there is a behavioral expectation for you. And there is. You know, as a child of God, there is a biblical expectation that you're to be different and you're to respond different than everybody else in the world. And it's saying right here that we're to be holy. We're to have a God-honoring demeanor even in the midst of storms of life. That we're to be merciful, that we're to be kind. Yeah. That means we're not to knock somebody over at Walmart to get a case of water when the storm's coming. We're to be long-suffering. We're to be forgiving. There's to be a difference. And Paul says that I am serving the one whose I am. And then verse 16, you want to know how to do that? He says, put on there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sometimes what we do is when we have difficulties in life, we get angry with God and we say, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this trial and this tribulation, and he's not working for me, so I'm not going to do anything for him. This tip Paul tells us right here in the midst of trials and difficulties, he's saying that we're to draw closer unto the Lord, that we're to draw deeper into his word, that we're to draw closer to the Lord's church and be instructed and be comforted in that. And then he says in verse 11, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks, he says, to God and the Father by him. Yeah. It's easy to thank the Lord when you've thrown the touchdown pass, or when you've won the lottery or something like that. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going your way. But he says right here that even in the midst of the storms, whatever we're doing, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're to serve him. In the midst of storms, we're to serve him. We're to be reminded that we are his. I also want us to see here that we need to be reminded that God is merciful in the midst of storms. Amen. Verse 24. Here it is, the encouragement again of the word of God coming to Paul. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. What a wonderful blessing of encouragement. And this is a testimony of the mercy of God. First of all, we see that he's reminded here that, yes, God is aware of his situation, and the will of God will be done. Says the angel says to Paul here that you are going to see Caesar. Now, that means God's going to keep his word. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But then it says, and lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. So really, the word of comfort is here that you're in the midst of this terrible storm, Paul, but I'm going to deliver you, and not only that, I'm going to deliver everyone else that's here with you. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of mercy? Don't ever forget that. You know, it just burns me every time there's some sort of catastrophe, every time there's some sort of disaster, somebody in the name of religion, or just in the name of meanness, will say, well, God sent that storm over there to deal with those people. You know, and I don't care who the people are, that's wrong. Our God is a God of mercy. And as Brother David said in his introductory remarks this morning, that these storms and these tragedies, they weren't a part of God's plan. What they are a result of living in a sin-cursed earth. We live in a world that has been corrupted by sin. And you can go back to the book of Genesis. We see that the corruption was so deep, it affected every part of this world. It affected the weather patterns that we deal with now. We have storms because this world is corrupted by sin. But I want to tell you, my friends, I'm thankful in the midst of every storm in life, God is merciful. And here it is on this ship with these crusty sailors, prisoners on this ship, crusty sailors, crooked businessmen, everything that was going on there, God was merciful. And understand that we need to look for God's mercies in the midst of the storms and trials and tribulations. Because I want to tell you, apart from the mercy of God, we just think things can get bad in life. We need to realize that God's hand of mercy, his hand of restraining grace, is over everything in this world. So no matter how bad we think things are, they're not as bad as they could be, because God is on his throne and he is merciful. That was why, you know, Jesus would teach in the Sermon on the Mount. He'd talk about love your enemies, do good unto them, lend to them, and hoping for nothing again. And he would say, be ye therefore merciful. Why are we to be merciful? He says, as your Father also is merciful. So in the midst of the storms of life, never lose sight of the truth that God is merciful. And understand as well, our God is a God that keeps his promises. Verse 25, he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. A lot of people disappoint us in this world, be it those that have leadership over us in high offices of government, be it friends, be it family, and, you know, be it our own selves. You know, there are times when we make promises and we say things and we may intend to fulfill those things that we said, but perhaps we don't. Perhaps we leave people disappointed. Perhaps we, because of a feeble mind, we forget to do the things that we promised. And you know, it causes difficulties. It causes trials. We live in a time where people are very distrustful of all sorts of institutes in our world. I want you to understand, though, child of God, people will disappoint you. Our leaders will disappoint you. I'll disappoint you. You'll disappoint me. But God will never disappoint. And Paul says here to those that are on that ship, he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God. In the midst of storms and difficulties, when you're in the midst of those situations that seems like they're just going to tear you apart and tear apart everything that you know, tear apart everything that you love, believe God. Believe God's word. Take heart in the truth of God's word. Now, I heard somebody say one time, it's the challenge for Christians is not believing in God. You know, we'll say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe God the creator. I believe that God is the one that spoke the world into existence. I believe that God exists. But the difficulty lies in believing God, believing the promises of God. But I want to tell you, we serve the God that goes with us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as David would say, he is there with us, and he will never leave us or never forsake us. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Believe God. He said, be of good cheer, take heart, and believe that God is going to fulfill the promises that he has given us. God said to Paul, you're going to be delivered here. Paul believed it. Now he says to those that are on the ship, you believe it as well. I always think about, you know, in John chapter 14, we've been looking some in the Gospel of John, but as Jesus is speaking about what, again, they didn't really have a clue at that time, but as he's speaking about his purpose for coming into this world and that he was going to lay down his life, it discouraged those that were his closest followers, the apostles, the disciples. But he says then, John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Then he tells them of the wonderful blessings that await them in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he goes on and he tells them about the wonderful glories that await them as children of God, the heavenly truths. And then he ends by saying in verse 8 of John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And again, their storm here that Paul was going through, it was such a storm, they couldn't tell night from day. They couldn't tell north from south. They thought that they were close to land, and they weren't close to land. And at some point there, they were close to land, and they didn't realize it. That's the nature of the storms of our lives. Sometimes we can't tell which end is up, naturally speaking. But God's truth remains firm in the midst of the darkest of times. And then finally, as we go on, what happens then? There were some there that were still in the flesh, and we see that they were trying to let down a buoy, let down a lifeboat. They were still trying to do it on their own. They're saying, this ship for sure is going to be broken apart. We're just going to slip out of here. I think we're close to land, and we're going to do it our own way. Verse 31, Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, he says, except you abide in this ship, you cannot be saved. There's another verse there about that gives an application about truth. We as God's people, we must abide in His truth. You know, that's where we're going to have peace. That's where we're going to have sanctuary in the midst of the storms of our life, in His truth. If you try to seek peace in some other truth, it's going to leave you wanting. It's not going to give you that peace which passes all understanding that comes from our Lord. So Paul says to the one that had charge over him that they need to stay on this boat, and they do. They cut off the buoy, and it goes on somewhere else. But then he says, as they go on, verse 33, and we'll close here in just a second, it says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, that he began to eat, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now, I started to say here, I guess I will now, that in the midst of the storms of life, it's good to eat. but the point here is that we're to strengthen ourselves in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. Now, the Bible says they had been on the sea for 14 days now, being tossed by this storm. Paul says that they're to take some meat, that they're to be strengthened in this. You know, the meat is just tertiary here. What was the true fortification here was the blessings of God. What did they do? They took the meat, and the Bible says they were of good cheer. And I want to tell you, it's incredible how a faithful outlook in the midst of the storms of life can be contagious to others of God's people. They ate. They strengthened themselves. There were some here, as you read the context, that were probably resigned that they were going to die. There were some that were scheming, trying to get themselves out of that situation. There were some paralyzed in fear. But what a wonderful blessing. We see that the calming influence of godly encouragement. Paul says, strengthen yourself. Take care of yourself physically. But here's the wonderful blessing. God's got this. He's on his throne. His will be done. We are his. As his children, we're to serve him. And strengthen yourself in these things. And what happened? It says, they were all of good cheer. Not a wonderful blessing. Now, I don't think they were jumping up and down, excited that they were going through this storm. Storm wasn't over yet. You can go home and read the rest of it yourself. The storm continued to beat and buffet. They strengthened themselves. They cast stuff off the ship. The ship was broken up, and some of them swam. Some of them floated on the debris. But what happened? God delivered them all. You see, they were strengthened for the battle that lay ahead. And I want to tell you, as God's people, time has gotten away from us this morning, but what a wonderful blessing that in the midst of the storms of our life, we have that truth. We are his. We can serve him. His grace is sufficient for the trials and the difficulties that we go through, and his will be done in our lives. May we remain strong in the midst of our difficulties. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. I can't think of a more consoling message for us this morning than what we've heard, given the circumstances.